Many of you may not know, but we are starting a little bit of a project above the offices over on this side. And John Thompson is working at drywalling a lot of that, and we're going to put in a little office up there just to keep the records and all the giving statements a little more secure. And so the counting and all that will have their own office up there. But it takes some tools to do that, not just building material, but tools. There's a lot of different tools that can be used to build a building. There's hammers. Shouldn't use that for drywall, but I did see Brother John beating on a hammer last night on the drywall. But there was a 2x4 between it. It was just needed a little help getting into place. And I'm giving him a hard time. He's not here, so that's not fair. But I will say, since he isn't here, he is very, very talented. And we're very thankful and blessed to be the recipients of his skill and labor. Brother Glenn came in last night, and we had some problems. I'm just thankful for the men of the church that God has given that has those kind of abilities, and everybody has their part, and I trust that you are doing what God's called you to do here, but I'm thankful that we are able to get that going. The hammer can be used to fasten boards together and build something, or you may remember when we had walls to break down, somehow the teenagers got a hold of my framing hammer. It used to be what they called a waffle head, and they beat holes in that thing. Now it's a smooth head like the rest of my hammers, all right? But it beat down several of the walls over there along with the big smashers that we had, the blammers we call them. But it's not just that. There's really any tool that is used to build something can be used to tear it down. What we realize, whether it's a tape measure, well, tape measure is not so much used to tear it down, but if you don't get it right the first time, it's not going to be plumb, it's not going to be straight, it's not going to be level, you'll have boards that are disheveled, it's a disaster. But the tape measure is the builder's best friend because it becomes the standard by which the house is built. I said that every tool that is given to build something, it can be used to tear it back down. But I want to remind you tonight that the same thing can be said of your words, your tongue. Words can be used to edify. That simply means to build up. They can be used to encourage, even to exhort. But they can also be used to tear down, to cut down. And when we do that, we're measuring by the wrong standard. So this evening, it's imperative, it's important that we examine our speech to see if it's becoming to a born-again child of God, or if we need to repent and use our lips and really, in a sense, rededicate our speech to the one that gave himself for us, the one that gave us the ability to use our tongue. Now, that's pretty strong language. I could just get up here and say, well, we just need to try harder at using better language and be more encouraging. But when we misuse our words, that is sin before Almighty God. And I don't want to minimize that tonight. I want you to see the seriousness that God puts into how we use our words. So I want you to imagine for just the little while that we're together that people are the structures that we're to build. Our children, our spouses, our co-workers, maybe our parents, those we come into daily contact with. The list is really as endless as there are people here tonight. Those people that God has placed in our path are as many opportunities that we have to build, encourage, and exhort. So I want you to think about this. I want to share some ideas and some different tools that God has placed in our toolbox or in our possession to ensure that we're using them to build others and not to tear them down, not to destroy them. Proverbs 25:11 says this, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." How many of you, when you were memorizing that the first time, thought that said pictures of silver? Yeah, I did. I mean, I thought, I don't understand that one any more than pictures of silver until you kind of study it out a little bit, all right? It's going to be more of a topical message tonight, but I don't want to introduce this complex verse and then just move right out. I want you to see that it carries such impressive imagery, and then we'll use it as a springboard. But as tools go, this verse represents a wheelbarrow, a wheelbarrow. And I'll explain this here in just a second. But I want you to remember that Proverbs 25 are Solomon's Proverbs. They've been arranged and copied by the scribes of Hezekiah. You may remember that Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law and sent it over to be read by the king. Hezekiah was a godly king of Judah, and he was 29-year reign. It coincided with the ministry of Isaiah. And so that kind of puts this a little bit into historical context. But understand this, the word fitly carries the idea of a wheel, of a wheel. Now, this is the same word used for wheel in Ezekiel's vision. And so if you get a good understanding of what this word is trying to convey, you're going to have to place yourself back into Bible times. You see, they didn't have machines like what we have today. They didn't have the diesel engine to move heavy equipment, no hydraulic pressure to move the arm of a backhoe. If you wanted to move a bunch of rubble from one area and to build a house, well, listen, I remember when the Keelings, or not the Keelings, yeah, it was the Keelings, were, was it the Keelings or was it you all that was pulling the stuff out of the ocean and like extending the shore? That was the Keelings. So the Keelings were pulling shale, basically, or shells, I don't know what it was, coral. They were pulling something out of the ocean and they were extending their shore. You know, that just amazes me. I can't get a bigger yard by doing that where I live. I have as much as we want. But if you live on the ocean, I guess you can do that. But the honest truth is, if you're going to build a house, you need to have a foundation. And you think back in that day, the wheel saved time and effort. And so if you wanted to move something big and heavy with less effort, you rolled it on some kind of wheel. Back in those days, sometimes they put something very heavy on logs that were roundish. And as soon as it got past the last log, they'd run that over to the front and just keep moving it. But it was a way that maybe they didn't think of the wheel like you think of it on your vehicle or on your bicycle, but it is still that way that is going to, the wheel save both time and effort. And so kind of mixed up into the idea of this word is both the idea of time and effort. And so an appropriate and properly timed word, which may be a rebuke sometimes, okay? It can be attractive and valuable, just like gold apples set against a silver sculpture or carving, or like some kind of gold earring, all right? It's something that is ornate. It is fitting for that. That's what this verse is conveying. Now, it might take some effort. It might be take some thoughtfulness on your part. And so a wheelbarrow may make things easier, but it doesn't move itself. There's still labor involved. That tells me that we're going to have to be intentional about using the right words at the right time. It has to be appropriate. You don't go visit a woman that has just gone through the horrible experience of maybe losing a baby or someone that has just lost a loved one and start talking about your family vacation or your daughter's first day of kindergarten. That's not appropriate. That's not the right time. Do you understand? And so the idea is it's appropriateness. So make sure your words are timely and they're not out of place. Do you know how we really misplace our words so often? It's because we're doing all the talking and we have no idea what somebody else is going through. And so we just talk incessantly. And I just learned a new word this week and it's just left me, garrulous. You look up that word, all right? Sometimes we're too garrulous and we are just talking incessantly. And we don't leave room to listen to find out what anyone else is going through. And you can steamroll somebody without even realizing it. Not that you're insensitive, but it's the fact that you have no idea what they're going through because you've not taken time to listen. What else is appropriate? Well, you shouldn't list your child's fault when they come to you with some sort of achievement. You know, they come and say, look, Daddy, I just got this award. And your first inclination is to say, well, I wish you would work that hard on your homework and making your bed. What are we doing? That's not the appropriate time. There's times to deal with those things. I'm not saying we don't encourage them and challenge them in the area of homework. I think you understand what I'm saying. But it has to be the appropriate time. We don't praise them for disobeying. You're training them to obey. Proverbs 15:23 reminds us that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? That's a rhetorical question. That means it's wonderful. It's perfect. That is the right time. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Isaiah, which was, as I said, alive during the writing of this, or the organizing, when Hezekiah pulled them out, says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the... I just read Proverbs 18:21 again. Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. There's an appropriate time to be able to come alongside somebody. And whether it's time for a rebuke, whether it's time for a word of encouragement, whether it's a time to laugh with them or to cry with them, there is a time, but you have to have a sense of what that timing is. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We're so quick to jump on that and think immediately it's talking about the gospel and how we can answer somebody in the gospel. And there's truth to that. But I believe it's greater and broader than that. Sometimes somebody that is struggling or somebody that is just going through it needs some encouragement. And you need to be ready to always give an answer to that person that needs it. Right words at the right time. That is what is of great value that we find in Proverbs. Now, if you work in carpentry, you may be familiar with a square, a carpenter's square. I don't use one of those very often. I like what they call a speed square. It looks more like a triangle, and it just makes things a lot easier. They make them in different sizes, and I only have a small one, so when you have a board, you got to flip it over, and you try to line it up, and it never works great as well as you would like it to. But a carpenter square or a speed square, even what I'm talking about, is to use to ensure that the lines that you're making, every cut, every corner, is perfectly straight. If you don't have straight cuts, I can tell you from great experience what a disaster that is trying to build things that are not straight. It's hard to get anything plumb. It's hard to get things level. If you misuse a speed square, you may end up with 2x4 studs that are not going to be the same height, and it's just a disaster. It's going to make your edifice unstable. Your building is not going to be safe be in, to work in, to live in. Zechariah 8:16 says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. You see, the idea of that straight edge or that speed square is that everything is going to be cut straight. That's what God expects from you. That when you talk, when you use your words, you are cutting it straight. You're not shading the truth. You're not telling somebody one thing over here and telling somebody else something over here. You're not trying to get a coalition of people here and then be duplicitous to someone else over here. It's not being friends here and bullying somebody over here. It's not shading the truth, trying to save somebody's complete feelings. Now, I think that there are ways that you can communicate something that's not harsh. I'm not talking about our demeanor or our disposition, but I am saying Christians ought to be known for telling the truth even when it's not popular, even when it's not fun, or even when there could be negative ramifications for speaking the truth. Historically, Christians have always had that testimony. But I will tell you, down here in the South, there is, I fear, a horrible testimony, even of Christians, because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to confront somebody. Now, I'm not looking for confrontation. I'm not going around hunting for it. But we cannot lie or tell shades of truth just to prevent somebody from ever having their feelings hurt. That's how we get in the mess we're in with the whole gender dysphoria garbage going on. We don't want this person to feel... Listen, we have to tell the truth. Men are men and women are women. Ephesians 4:25 really echoes this same truth that Zechariah said. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. God thought so much of it that he put it on his top 10, the ninth commandment. He has repeated himself countless times in his word, Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Psalm 15:1. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Verse 2 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in the heart. Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is for a moment. Psalm 119:29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. So often I have used these six things that the Lord hate, ye seven are abomination. And I always jump to the seventh one, right? The Lord hates spreading discord among the brethren. But in Proverbs 6:17, it says, a proud look, a lying tongue. God hates that. That's not something that we just pass over. It's like, well, it's no big deal. Hey, can you come over tomorrow? Yeah, I'll be there. Sure thing. You don't ever show up. You don't call. You never had plans on going there in the first place. You thought, maybe I'll go over there if there's nothing else going on. But we tell people things without even thinking about it. And what we're doing, I mean, if we really just boil it down, we're lying. Sometimes we lie because it's advantageous to us, gets us out of trouble, or gets us something we want. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Don't ever think that lying is going to get you ahead. There might be some kind of instantaneous reward, but ultimately you're going to pay for that lie. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Every time you tell, sometimes we call it an untruth. Sometimes we say something that's not factual. But every time that we tell a lie, every time we say something that is not true, intentionally trying to deceive someone else, what we're doing is simply saying, I'm still holding on to the old man. I want to be more like my old self than I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ never lied? Not one time. He never shaded the truth. He always told the truth. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the Pharisees were really vipers. Do you understand? They were whitewashed sepulchers. I don't have to wonder. I wonder if Jesus was just shading that a little bit, trying to save their feelings. I guess he could have been worse. I don't think so. I mean, he told it just like it was, right? Now, I know I keep getting at that, and I'm not saying you go out and you're just trying to wipe everybody out by fixing everybody, but I'm saying we really need to be careful about how we speak. God takes it so very serious. Lying should not be part of our character. Matthew 5:37 says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Psalm 15:2 reminds us that he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. So we try to, I said maybe we call it untruths, but sometimes we just say, well, it's a little white lie, right? They're innocent. Now, we condemn others if they told us something that wasn't true. The truth is a slippery thing to catch hold of. And for you, For some of us, lying is as easy as breathing. I want you to know tonight you can have victory over that. If you repent, if you get it right before God, if you give it to God, but listen, as long as you continue to lie, to cover, to deceive, you will not and cannot have victory. Until you admit that it is a sin before God and are willing to repent, I told you in the beginning, repent seems kind of like a hard word, right? That we need to turn towards the Lord. We need to say, listen, I don't want that anymore. We can't shade it or withhold it to avoid confrontation. You know what we're commanded to do? To speak the truth. We're told to speak the truth in love, but we have to speak the truth. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Do you want to delight your Creator? Can you imagine that? Just the very thought of delighting the God of the universe. If you want to do that, simply tell the truth. Despite the consequences, despite the reproach, despite the shame, tell the truth. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 12:22. Well, we've looked at a straight edge there, or a carpenter square, if you will, a wheelbarrow. My favorite tool is a hammer. We talked earlier about hammers. They're important to building a structure, fastening the nails in place. I can remember when I first started working at Watch Regulator out in Rutherford. I was working in the maintenance department. Brother Harris actually helped me get on there when I was in Bible college. And I hadn't been working there but a couple days, and I was just on a piece of metal, just wailing with this ball peen hammer that I had. And some guy walked up to me right in mid-swing and called my name. He scared me half to death, and I looked, and that hammer was right on target. Not on the thing I was beating with, but on my thumb. And boy, my eyes came out of his socket, but I didn't scream because that guy was staring at me, but I about had a heart attack keeping it in. And you know how your nail gets. I held it all in. I looked up, waiting to give my appreciation to the person that had called my name. Ugh. Nothing was broken but my pride. Listen, hammers can hurt, but then again, so can words. We say things like, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words can be devastating. We should guard the words we use to help, encourage, to exhort, to edify, not to tear down or cut down or demolish someone else. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, if you have a critical spirit and you are just tearing everybody down, it is easy to tear things down. It is difficult to build things up. Anybody in here can take a hammer and go tear one of those walls down that are remaining over in that building. Given enough time, you'd be able to do it. But building something, you've got to understand something about building. I'm no expert on that, but somebody that knows what they're doing, they can build a house. Anybody can tear a house down, but you have to know how to use the tools in order to build something up. Mothers, how do you speak to your children? Is it ministering grace? I'm not saying there's not a place for correction. Absolutely. Half of your day is in correcting children while they're growing up. I understand that. Husbands, how do you speak to your wives? Is it ministering grace? Is your speech good? Is it building up? Is it ministering grace to others? By the way, it's not always exactly what you say, but there is so much that is given in how you say it. There's different times in the Bible where I wish I could hear the person that was speaking, because their tonal inflection could change the entire meaning of the verse. I think it was Philip, when Jesus says that he wants to go back down and visit Lazarus because he's died. And I think it's Philip. If I'm wrong, you can text me later on that. But Philip goes, we might as well go and die as well. Now listen, I could say that's an approximation. That's not the King James. Okay, that's a Pastor Davidson paraphrase. But there's two ways you can say that. You can say, great, we can all go and die as well. Or we can say, yeah, let's go with them. Doesn't matter if we die. You see, that whole tonal inflection changes the whole meaning. One is sarcasm and says, listen, we might as well go and follow him because, listen, there's no hope for us. And the other says, I have confidence in what he's doing and I'm willing to follow him. When you're talking to somebody, you might think in your mind, this is what I'm saying, but you better find out how you're conveying that thought. Because what you say and what you convey are not always the same. And we need to make sure not only the words that we're using, but our body language and our tonal inflection are used to minister grace to others. By the way, I strongly, strongly encourage you to never correct your children using sarcasm. Sarcasm is a horrible way to teach anything to anyone. Now, I'm not against sarcasm. I mean, I don't really enjoy it. No, I do enjoy sarcasm, let's be honest, okay? But when you say things like, oh, good job spilling the milk, or let's see what else you can make a mess of before we're done with dinner, that's not exactly ministering grace. How do you speak to your coworkers? How do you speak to your employees? How do you speak to your employer? Are you ministering grace? You know, if you have very many tools, you'll have a toolbox. It's a place where you keep all those tools except for the wheelbarrow. But that place from which we draw all of these different tools would be our heart. Our mouth is like a toolbox from which we grab our tools and begin to either build people up or to tear them down. It's also going to dictate what kind of language and what kind of tonal inflection we're going to use, what kind of jokes we're repeating, and whatever you're filling your life with, eventually it's going to come out overflowing out of your mouth. Luke 6:45 reminds us that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, in my Redeemer. Let me tell you, that's a high and holy prayer that the psalmist prays there. Not only but he says, not only the words of my mouth. Do you know if the meditation of your heart is right, your words are going to be right. But your thoughts and what you're meditating on are eventually going to find a way out of your mouth. Psalm 17:3 says, thou hast proved mine heart, and thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Do you see that correlation between our heart being right and our mouth being right? How should we be using our lips? Well, we said just a moment ago, to be ministering grace, to tell the truth, to make sure we're not shading things. But also, according to Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalm 34:1. It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 35:28, "And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long." David says in Psalm 51, verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Not just in the Old Testament, but we're reminded in the New Testament that God expects us to use our words to praise Him. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. In chapter 3, verse 17 of Colossians, it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." God cares about how you use your words. One last thought. You know, just because you have a tool doesn't mean you have to use it. I own a couple of specialty tools that were given to me that I've never used. I've got one that is made for honing out the inside of a car cylinder where the piston rides back and forth. I've never torn an engine down far enough to get that, to ever have a need for that tool. But someday, maybe, all right? I had a fork. I didn't know what it was for, but then I found myself doing a job on my old truck. It might have been the van, I think. It's called a ball joint. And then I finally figured out, I was watching a YouTube video on how to separate this ball joint, and he said, "You have to have this special tool." And I said, "I have that tool. I've never used it." Finally got to use it. Now, I don't pull that tool out to change my oil, though, or replace the master cylinder for my brakes. So there are times that you may feel compelled to say something. Ask yourself if you're answering too quickly. Is this going to be a help? Does this need to be said? Is this true, what I'm about to say? Proverbs 17:27 exhorts us, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Proverbs 18:13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him." James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Let me give you one more, Matthew 12:36. "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." That causes me to think about how I use my words. I hope it does to you as well. All I'm trying to say to you tonight is to use your words wisely. Don't be in a hurry to share your two cents. You think of a wheelbarrow. It gets the right words at the right time, appropriately. A square, keep your words straight. A hammer, make sure you're building somebody up and not tearing them down. A toolbox, check to make sure your heart is right. And those specialty tools, make sure you only pull them out when you need them. Be wise in how you use your words. All right, why don't we go ahead and take some prayer requests tonight? If you have a prayer request card, I'll have one of these fellows to pick them up. If you would pray for, I've got a couple already. Thank you, Andrew. Pray for Billy Spence. He went down.